Exodus chapter 19 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 6. Exodus 19, verses 1 to 6. My life is an offering. It's a beautiful song, isn't it? Beautiful melody. Serious, serious truth that I pray as you sang that it wasn't just with your lips. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. I choose to lose my life, Lord. Find it in you. Is that real? Is that real? Is that being worked out at all in your life? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're His, He's working that out. His Spirit will accomplish this. It's not perfect, but that's the direction you're headed. That's the call of the Lord. And He will accomplish what He aims to do. Turn to our passage this morning. Hear the call of the Lord. Let's hear His word to His people. That's what we see. God says in chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. So here we are. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we meditated on your psalm and we contemplated being desperate for you, Lord, I pray that you would call us to the desperation that we need to see ourselves in, the reality, who we are before you. God, I pray that as we come before your word this morning, that you would cause it to be effectually worked out. So, Lord, I lay this at your feet because only you can do it. This is your word. You are working out this story in each and one of our lives. You are making a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Lord, I pray that through us, you might reveal your glory. I pray that we sang the words might be true, that Jesus would be magnified and glorified through our lives. Lord, that's only going to happen if we die. We have to die. And that's not just a pithy saying. That's truth. The Lord Himself, the Christ Himself, has said, he who loses his life for my sake shall live. So, Lord, I pray that you keep killing us. That we lose our life for your sake. So that you would be lifted up. And I pray that, Lord, through this word, that the Christ would be seen. Lord, it's only through his exaltation that any of this can be accomplished. Because it's only through his work, truly, that any of this is accomplished. We just need to be in him. So, Lord, reveal yourself today to us. Father, reveal yourself today to us. And may Jesus build his church. It is a beautiful thing. But the only reason it's beautiful is because it looks like Jesus. So, Lord, make us look like Jesus. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this journey that the Lord has taken the Israelites on through the wilderness, this journey that we've been following the Lord take his people on, has been quite adventurous so far, eventful. Been many places and stops along the way. Lots of lessons at each stop too. The Lord doesn't just bring you to a place to bring you to a place. He's teaching you. He's teaching his people every time. So far we've been to Marah, right? And then we went on to Elim. And then we've been to the wilderness of Sin. And we've been to the rock at Horeb. That rock was Christ. And the wilderness of Rephidim. And now, we've seen at every stop that the Lord, again, was teaching his people, revealing himself to them. That's how he teaches us. We have to see him. He's doing that. Now, as we turn to today's passage, we see we come to yet another stop along the way, right? Today, we come to the place that should be most familiar to us, is this wilderness of Sinai and Mount Sinai, right? So we're going to see that this stop's a little different because we're going to be here for a while, right? These people, the Israelites, will not leave Sinai until the second year and the second month and the 20th day. They're going to be here almost a year. Well, what's that mean? That means God's going to teach a lot and he's going to speak a lot. Not the least of which will be the giving of his law. And it all starts right here. It starts right here with this passage. What we see today, you should understand, because this is going to paint for the next year. You know, it's not until Numbers chapter 10 that these Israelites leave Sinai. It's going to paint the rest of the pictures. What God's going to do here is he initiates, begins to reestablish his covenant with his people. Same covenant that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, except now it's going to be expanded. Expanded much. This is the beginning of what we call that Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, the Old Testament. This passage is often called the heart of the Old Testament. Why? Because this is the essence of God's covenant with his people. That we're going to see spelled out and expanded on for the rest of the Old Testament. This is the essence of it. So it's pretty foundational. What I want to do is just go through these. It's just a few verses, isn't it? What I want to do is go through it with you. As we go through it, we're going to look at three calls God gives the Israelites here as his people. And they're pretty relevant because there's three calls we still have today. That doesn't change. You know, God doesn't change. So these calls are going to be just as relevant for us that we hear these things from the Lord. So what are these calls as we begin to look at this passage this morning? Well, the first call is a call we've been hearing for a while. And it's a call to remember. A call to remember. Look at the first four verses. And these first two verses, again, I'm just going through the details with you. What you see is God picks up his people. It's time to go from Rephidim. They go to Mount Sinai. And they make it there on the first day of the third month on this very day, it says in verse 2. It's very specific. He wants you to know they got here on this day. They come to Mount Sinai, right? And then as they get to Mount Sinai, what happens? Well, it says that Moses goes up to the Lord. That the Lord calls to Moses from the mountain. That's a very appropriate picture, isn't it? It's very appropriate imagery. When God began, he's meeting with his people in this passage. Going to meet with his people. And so, is there a more appropriate place for God to meet with his people on this earth than from a high and lofty place, right? Of course Moses has to go up to God. Of course God has to call down to his people. God is high and lifted up and exalted. He is not like us. He dwells in the heavens. And so if he's going to meet with his people, he has to call down. Moses has to look up. Just like mountains are transcendent from the earth and they're majestic when we see them, right? God is much more these things. He's transcendent from this earth and he's majestic. So what an appropriate place for God to call to his people in the middle of this desert wilderness, this flat desert. There's this mountain that rises up from the horizon. And that's where God will meet his people. God is high and lifted up. And so Moses goes to meet with the Lord, and the Lord calls down, and the Lord says, this is my message for my people. You tell them this, right? So Moses becomes this messenger of sort, and he comes a lot more, as we'll see next week. But what's the message, right? That's the meat of our passage here. It's the center. What's God's message to his people? This is this call to remember right off the bat. Notice he says in verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. See, God is calling them to remember what they have just seen. His bringing their mind to what's already taken place is a call for them to remember. And what's he want them to remember? What he did to the Egyptians. So immediately, Lord, he's calling them to remember. What did he do? What did God do to the Egyptians, right? He wanted them to remember that he, with his mighty right arm, had broken the chains of slavery from off their ankles. He had broken the yoke of the bondage of slavery from off their backs, and he had freed them, like we sang, and can it be, right? The chains fell off. That's what he wanted them to remember, that he, the Lord, had done this thing, and he had done this by pouring out his judgment upon the false gods of Egypt, and just one right after the other. And he wanted them to remember how he had taken them through these walls of ocean water as far as they could probably see. But then he brought it down on their enemies and drowned their enemies, and they would never see them again. God wanted them to remember what he had done with power. God never wanted them to get over this thing. He never wanted them to forget what he had done in his salvation of these people. And the same is true for us. God never wants us to get over this thing. And he calls us to remember what he has done. He wants us to always remember, doesn't he, brothers and sisters, how he has freed us from the bondage of our sin. I mean, if you've been saved, brothers and sisters, the chains have fallen off. He has broken the power of sin in your life, and you can walk in obedience to the Lord because he's done this thing. Because you can do it. I choose to do it. God must take the chains off. And he has done this thing. How did he do it? Well, he did it in Christ. He poured out this judgment upon our own sins upon the cross. He took out every one of our enemies. Right? Sin has been laid waste. Oh, death, where is your sting? There should be no more fear of death. No more anxiety of this thing. Well, God has taken death and he has taken it away. And he's even put Satan to shame, our great enemy. He has put him and his minions to shame upon the cross. He always wants us to remember this thing, this mighty right arm of salvation, what he has done for us. Remember, brothers and sisters, this is his call. Remember what I did for you in Egypt. Remember what I did for you in Jesus. Remember, you've seen it. And if you're in him, you have seen it. Eyes of faith. You see the Christ. If you've never really seen the Christ with your eyes of faith, and you don't know him, it's by faith. And you see these things. What else does the Lord call us to remember? That's not it. Well, if you keep on going in the verse, he says, you yourself seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Wow. What a beautiful picture this is. Did you know that an eagle carries its young on its back? Other birds of prey, they don't do that. They carry them in the talons. Gets the job done, but that's painful. Not an eagle. Carries it very gently on his back. What God wanting his people to know is like, when you went out in the wilderness, you know, you're vulnerable. You're not what you should be, but I bore you on eagle's wings through that thing. You saw it. You saw me do it. It's a beautiful picture. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 to 11 really helps us with this. It expands on this. Deuteronomy is just really a retelling of what we see in Exodus, but it's expanded. It's beautiful. Because Moses is just reminding his people of all the Lord's done. Exactly what the Lord always calls us to do. Moses did that. Verses 9 to 11 in chapter 32, it says this, for the Lord's portion is his people. Oh, that's familiar. It should be. It's in this passage. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. How? Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them and carried them on his pinions. See, you got eagles, the eaglets, the young eaglets, they're one of the most vulnerable birds when they're young. You know, think a mighty eagle, but when they're young, they're very, very vulnerable. They even stay in the nest up to 100 days. Wow, 100 days. But when it's time to go, the mother eagle will stir up the nest and she will force them out so that they can learn to fly. Right? But guess what that mother eagle does? She doesn't abandon them. She hovers and she watches. And at the first instance of danger, at the first instance that one is not going to be able to fly, that mother eagle swoops down underneath that eaglet and catches it on its wings and lifts it back up to safety. This is the picture, brothers and sisters, that the Lord wanted them to see, that this is what He did for them in the wilderness. He said, yes, I stirred up the nest. I cast you out into the wilderness and you weren't quite ready. But I didn't leave you. I was there. Every moment of trouble, I swooped down and caught you, right? I gave you water. I gave you food. I gave you victory over your enemies. Bore you on eagle's wings. What he always wants us to remember, brothers and sisters, that after salvation, man, we're vulnerable people, aren't we? We don't have this thing. The Lord sends us out in difficult circumstances, but He's not far from us the whole time. He is hovering over us, and He's watching over us, and at the first sign of trouble, whoosh, He catches you. He lifts you up. Bears you on his back. He loves you. He cares for you. He always wants you to remember that. This is what I've done for you. This is what I will do for you. God wants us to remember who He is. That's not it. He wants us to remember something else, brothers and sisters. Look at the end of that verse. He said, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, and what? Brought you to myself. I brought you to myself. God didn't save the Israelites from the Egyptians just to save them from the Egyptians. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. And He brought them to Himself. It's exactly what He's done. They are at Mount Sinai to meet the Lord. He has brought them to Himself so that they might serve Him and worship Him. God wanted His people to remember He did not save them just to save them. Their salvation was not the end. Guess what the end of their salvation was? God. You understand what I'm saying? God saved his people so that they got him, so he could bring them to himself. Brothers and sisters, he wants us to remember that too. Your salvation is not the end. Your escaping from hell is not the purpose. The purpose is that the Lord would bring you to himself. He's the prize, the person of God, not his stuff either, not his riches that we talked about. Although he will bless us richly, he is the goal of this thing. And so if he saved you, guess what he's doing? He's bringing you closer and closer to himself. Because that's the end of this thing, isn't it? In this heaven, when it's fully realized, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, right? If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. Why? I can bring you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. This is the end of your salvation. So God brings you to himself. John Piper wrote a book that talked about this point, and the title sums it all up. It says, God is the gospel. And that's it. God is the good news, right? Because at the end of this thing, we get God. And I say this with love. If you don't desire God at all, if that's not the end of this thing, if you're just saved, right, because you want to escape hell, is God really working there? Because God will accomplish his purpose. And what he's going to do is he's going to bring you to him. Boy, we need to be reminded of this, don't we? Man, salvation can become about us so easily. Oh, yes, for the glory of God, but he saved me from hell. Now let me go live my life. Let me go after these things, Lord. You blessed us to enjoy these things. We can justify this stuff in our heart. And the whole time we're chasing after false gods, worshiping at foreign temples, whoring after other gods, as the Lord talks about it in the Old Testament. God says, you're missing it. I saved you so that I could bring you to me. Me. I'm it. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Why did Christ die? He might bring us to him. That's it, brothers and sisters. Never forget the end of this thing is the Lord. That has to be your pursuit in this life. If he's working in you, he's bringing you to him. Not the stuff of this world. He's the goal. He's the prize. The pearl of great price. Same thing Jesus was trying to tell them. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like, isn't it? Man finds the treasure finally. This is it. I'll sell everything I got for this. God's it. That's what God wants us to remember. So God calls us to remember, brothers and sisters. He calls the Israelites to, he said, you've seen this. You've seen this with eyes of faith. This is what he wants you to remember. What's the second call? Well, if we keep going in verse 5, the second call is a call to obey. Very clear there. He says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. Out of all the peoples of the earth, right? The whole earth's mine. So it's a clear call to obey, and it's the same call to us, right? Obey what? Obey his voice. What's his... Yes, the still small voice, but it's spelled out for us, so we can't get this thing wrong, and our emotions take us off into all kinds of crazy stuff. Well, I heard the Lord say, no, it's going to match up to this. And we're called to a life of obedience to him, right? Simple obedience. Now, the Lord's going to get into these details in the next, for a long time, right? That's the law. What do you mean obey my voice? Well, here's my voice. My statute. My laws, right? Starts with the Ten Commandments, and we'll go from there. as he breaks it down. That's in the details. But right now, just hear this general call to obey. Now, it's important that we see the order of these things, brothers and sisters, right? What has happened already with the Israelites? They're already saved. See what I'm saying? The call to obedience comes after salvation, not before salvation. Our salvation is not contingent on our obedience to these things. Could you imagine if the Lord had called the Israelites to obedience before they left Egypt? They would still be there. You know this. Same for us. It helps us to see our relationship to the law of God. Isn't there a time when you're early on in your walk or somewhere in your walk where you're like, how do I deal with this law? I'm supposed to just walk with it. This is our relationship to it, right? God saves us and He calls us to obey. It's for our good. This is who He is. How do we come to the Lord? How do we get closer and closer to Him? The law, this is who He is, right? And so, this is not a condition for salvation. It comes after salvation, this call to obey the voice of the Lord. Because again, the purpose is bringing us to Himself. Now, we still got to deal with this verse though, right? Because there's a condition in this verse. You know what I mean when I say that? It's a conditional clause. If, then, right? If you obey my voice and covenant, there's that. See, I told you what he's doing. He's initiating this covenant. Later on, we'll see, you know, the people say, yes, we'll do this, right? But there's this condition. If then. Then what? Well, then you'll be my own possession. Out of all the peoples of the earth, and I own the whole earth, you will be my own possession. Now, perhaps maybe a better translation or one that helps us to see a little better might be treasured possession, as the ESV puts it. Or I like the King James Version here better than any, and it's special treasure. You will be my special treasure out of all the peoples of the earth. And this is a language that calls you to the kings of the day, because, you know, when a king had a kingdom, he had a treasure, he had a treasury. That was the kingdom's treasury. And he executed all the business of the kingdom out of that treasury. But guess what? That king had his own personal treasure that was comprised of his own most prized possessions that he loved and cherished the most. You see this with David, right? David supplied all these things for the temple so it would be built. And Solomon would build it when he was gone. But then there's this side note that says, and David gave some of these things out of his own treasure. He had his own. That was his personal one. This is what the Lord's saying. He's saying, you'll be my special treasure. You'll be the thing I cherish the most. Why would Israel be this special, such a special treasure? The object of His greatest love here, right? Is it because of their obedience? Well, no, it's not. We can go again to Deuteronomy. It tells us why. But there's a reason God says, out of all the peoples of the earth, you're it. Again, were they the most godly out of all the peoples of the earth, right? Y'all, of all the people, y'all are really listening to me, so I'm going to make you my special treasure. No, we know better, right? Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll start in verse 6. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession." There it is. "Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." See, there's that same talk. Then he says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the what? The fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you." You know why the Israelites were His treasured possession? Because the Lord chose to set His love on them. And he says, out of all the peoples of the earth, I chose you. Why'd you choose me? Because I chose you. I chose to love you. And you'll be my special treasure. Brothers and sisters, it's the same with us, isn't it? If we're His, it's not conditional on our obedience. And if He loves us, it's not conditional on our obedience. It's because He's chosen us out of all the people of the earth to set His love on us. There's no intrinsic value in the Israelites. They were not special because they had something. They were special because God gave them value from His great love. And it's the same with us. We are not special because of who we are. We are not special because we are better than other people's. We get it a little better. Why? You know, we see it. We understand. No, it's because God chose to set His love on us. And because He has, that never changes, brothers and sisters. Glory be to God. We're a special treasure. We'll always be a special treasure because He set His love on us. And that will never change. So you see this idea that salvation, obedience is not a prerequisite to salvation, right? And His love for us is not conditional on this obedience. Well, then we go, what about this if-then statement? Right? I know you. Well, let's look at it in two senses. First, there is a sense, and I was kind of hitting on it a while ago. There's a sense in which our realization and understanding of what it means to be God's own special treasure is contingent on our obedience. And what I mean is the degree to which we understand and know and experience the fullness of God's blessing on us as His people is contingent on our obedience. What I mean by that is you can't disobey the Lord and His word and have close fellowship with Him. You cannot rebel against His word and understand what it means to be the object of His love. Because when you're in rebellion, you don't care about God. You don't care about what He thinks, right? And so this, if you will obey my voice and my covenant, you'll be my special. You'll understand. You'll know. You will actually experience this, right? This is what God warned them in the rest of the Old Testament. Blessing is this way. It's obedience. Boy, it's disastrous if you go the other way, right? It's true. This is His people. This is true. So this is an if-then statement. There's one sense, but then there's still this sense here, isn't there, that this must be done. This obedience must happen. And it is. There's a way in here in which God is demanding His people to obey His word and His covenant. And if there is disobedience, the covenant will be broken. Must see it in the light of this entire Old Covenant, this entire Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. We understand that, right? Well, we got a problem, don't we? Because wasn't that the Israelites' problem for about the rest of the Old Testament? From verse 7 on, we've got this disobedience problem with these people. And what about us? We've got this obedience problem, don't we? So how? What? Praise God, there was one who did obey this completely, right? Praise God, Jesus came and He obeyed this covenant fully for us. This is the means to the fulfillment of the covenant. It's in the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually did fulfill this whole thing. And when He went to the cross, He not only took on our disobedience, see it, but He gave us His obedience, right? And so that we now are covenant keepers by being in Christ. That's the only way this covenant is completely fulfilled, and the only way we will be truly His treasured possession, the only way it could ever happen is if Christ did this thing for us. And He did, praise God. The whole Bible really does point to Jesus, and the whole Bible really is fulfilled in Christ, and even this passage is fulfilled in Christ alone. So there's a sense God's calling us to obedience, and as people, He'll work it out in us, right? That we will obey more and more, and we'll get to know Him more and more, and we'll understand in more fullness this blessing of being His people. But really, the full obedience of this covenant was only accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way it could happen. And that's the only way it's worked out in us, because His obedience is what's causing us to obey. Does that make sense? The Spirit that was on Christ is the same Spirit that's us, the only thing that enables us to obey. Christ is the fulfillment. See the Christ. He's the only way we could have this covenant fulfilled. He's the one that does it. That's why this old covenant is just the new covenant is put right on top of it. And it's just fulfilled. So you see the call to obey, right? We've seen the call to remember. The last thing I want you to see is the call to serve. Let me flesh that out a bit. Verse 6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God calls His people to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what you'll be. Now, what does it mean that the Israelites would be a kingdom of priests? What does that mean? Well, I think we have to understand what a priest is before we can understand what a kingdom of priests is. Or, right? Now, the priest is much more than this, and we'll get into that actually next week. But let's just, for here, the basic definition of a priest is someone who has been called out, dedicated, and devoted to nothing but the service and worship of the Lord. You understand? A priest is one who has been dedicated, called out, devoted to nothing but the service and the worship of the Lord. This is a priest. To help you see this, God's given us a picture. He gave His people a picture of what this actually should look like when He took an entire tribe, the Levites, and He called them out to be what? His priests. This is what it looks like. Get this whole tribe. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life, Levites? You will do nothing but serve and worship me at the tabernacle and then the temple, right? And you will learn my word and my law and you'll teach it to my people. That was another big responsibility of the Levites and the priests, by the way, that we probably don't hear all that often. The prophets were not the ones who taught the word, right? They just proclaimed what God said. The Levites, the priests, were the ones who taught the word to the people, the scribes. The Levites. That's what it looks like. So to be a kingdom of priests, they were to be an entire people who were set apart and dedicated to nothing but the service and the worship of the Lord with their entire life. And that's what it means to be a holy nation too. It's just another way of saying the same thing. When you're set apart, right? You're set apart from the world, from sin, from the things that aren't of the Lord to serve and worship the Lord and do things only that are of the Lord. That's what a kingdom of priests are. That's what a holy nation is. And so God's called us to serve Him. That's the call, right? In a dedicated service as a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation. Now part of this service also included serving the nations. That's how they were a kingdom of priests. That whole kingdom of Israel were to serve the nations by what? By bringing God to the nations. Right? By your holy life, you will contrast the world so much that you will be proclaiming God and His salvation with your very life and with your words that you proclaim the Word of God with. So they were a kingdom of priests to the Lord and to the nations. Now again, so you don't miss it, who's the fulfillment of this? Christ is the only fulfillment. He's the only one that ever lived a life totally dedicated to the Lord. He's the only one that ever did. That's what it looks like, brothers and sisters, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Jesus. And did He not serve the nations? Did the gospel and God not come to the nations through Him? Absolutely. Jesus accomplished this. But the call is still the same to us today, right? The call to the Israelites were to literally live lives dedicated to the Lord, to the service of the Lord, to the worship of the Lord. And the same call goes out to us today. That hasn't changed. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. This is New Testament. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, if you're saved, you have been called to a life dedicated to the service and the worship of the Lord. You have been called to this royal priesthood to serve and worship Him with all your life. And you've been called to live a life so separate from the world that you contrast the world so much that they look at you and say, "Oh, that's what God looks like. Oh, that's what salvation's about," right? Because they can see it because you proclaim it and your life matches it. Brothers and sisters, I'm kind of convinced that we proclaim the power of the gospel just as much through how we live as with our words. And don't get me wrong, we got to speak it, because if they don't know why we do what we do, then yeah, they're confused. But when we speak it, I believe the power of our witness is directly affected by the holiness of our life. This is the way God's matched it up. We proclaim the power of the gospel. Does the gospel really have power? I don't see it. You say all this stuff, but I don't see a thing. When they see it, then there's power. Well, that's of God. God's got to work it out. But brothers and sisters, the call goes out to us, right? God works it out, yes, but we are actively living out this call of service unto the Lord. That's our call. We're not called to live unto the world and a God. We're called to be dedicated to service to Him, aren't we? This is our call. So my question I'm going to leave you with today is this your call? Have you heard this call? If Jesus has come and revealed Himself to you, if the Father has revealed this to you, this is not of flesh and blood, this is by God, He's revealed this to you. If you've been saved by Him, then you have heard the call to the kingdom. Is this what you hear? That I'm supposed to live a life of service unto Him and worship unto Him, period? And if this is the call you hear, yeah, I got that. Got that mentally. Is this what you're actively pursuing? Is that call not just here, but it's here? Because if it's real, it's got to be here. Right? Otherwise, we just play games. Pick up Jesus for a while, set Him down. Why? What's the world's calling? You can't serve two gods. You can't serve two masters. Actually, we try. But in reality, you can't. That's what Jesus meant. Why? Because in your heart, you can only serve one God. And so the real question is, do you hear the call? Does the Lord have your heart? So that your heart is to live unto the Lord, period. To be a holy people set apart for His purposes. So that the Lord can use you and the people and the nations to lift up His name. We sang, Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. That's not going to happen unless our heart's in it. Is that what your heart is or your desire? That's the call. Brothers and sisters, it's not going to be perfected in this life. It won't be until we get there. But my goodness, if the Spirit of the Lord's in us, He's working us out. Is your heart in it? Pray you hear the call. You're a kingdom of priests. Royal priesthood. Your chosen people. A holy nation. Your God's own possession. He set apart to use for Him, of Him, and by Him. And that's your life, brothers and sisters. That's why we sang earlier, we got to die. It's the only way that'll happen. But isn't He worth it? Oh, praise God, He is. That's the path to Him. He's the prize. And when we get Him, we don't need anything else. We won't want anything else. All this other stuff, mud puddles. Let's drink the water that comes from the rock. Perfect living water. It's what it means to be alive, to serve Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this call on our life is real. This is what You call us to be. It's not just this image that we can think about that's true and then just kind of forget it. No, this is real. When it's real, You work it out in our hearts. Lord, none of us can. Even if we hear this truth and want it to happen, we start trying to work it out, not going to happen. We don't have the power. It's kind of the point of the Old Testament. Only You have the power. So, Lord, I call upon you, lay it at your feet. Ask you. Work this out in us, Lord. Make us your kingdom of priests. Make us your holy nation. So that Jesus would be magnified. Jesus would be glorified. May we die. May we decrease. May you increase. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.